gracious Father in heaven, the place whereon I stand is it's hallowed ground. At least I feel like it is. And who am I to stand here, Lord? But I'm here, and I just pray that you would please bless me. I ask you in my utter helplessness and unworthiness that you would clothe me with the righteousness of Jesus, my Savior, and in his name that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. We ask you to come down into this place, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. We have few Sabbaths left upon this earth. Between now and the glorious second coming of Jesus, we have characters which need to gather warmth from the cold of others, coldness of others. We need faith that needs to grow stronger. We need courage that we don't have, but you can make us complete, men and women and children in Christ Jesus, ready, if necessary, to lay down our lives as others have before us and as Jesus did for us all. So be with us now and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John Huss was born in 1369 in Bohemia, a country out toward the more easterly part of Europe, which is today known as the Czech Republic. His father died when he was just a young boy, and his mother raised him, a very, very godly woman. John Huss was a very bright child, and though he came from humble beginnings, he won a charity scholarship to the University of Prague. His mother accompanied him to the city of Prague, and before they entered, she knelt down with her son. She pulled him aside and she prayed with him, and she asked God to bless her boy. She asked God to bless her dear son, that he would be an instrument in the Almighty's hand. Little did that mother realize to what extent that prayer would be fulfilled. And not till we all get to heaven will all the praying mothers who faithfully prayed, and the fathers too, one day when we get to heaven, there'll be many faithful mothers who, in the face of all discouragement and hopelessness, will see their children there. They'll thank God that he's the kind of God that he is. So John Huss, he went to the University of Prague. He graduated and entered the priesthood, which was not an uncommon thing in those days, of course. And he rose to preeminence. He was recognized as a brilliant scholar and a theologian. He also wrote upon science. He was also a philosopher. And he was enlisted and attached to the king's court in Prague. Also as well, he became professor at the University of Prague, and finally the rector, or the president, if you will. He became the pride of his country. The Bohemians lifted their head high when they heard the name of John Huss mentioned. He became renowned throughout Europe. And as a consequence, he was also appointed to be the preacher of what was called the Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. It was a unique situation. The person who had founded the Bethlehem Chapel had decreed, or at least hoped, that from that pulpit, the word of God would be preached in the common language of the people. That it would be preached in the Bohemian language, the Czech language. This was a thing that was not permitted anywhere, usually across Europe, and certainly not in Bohemia. But for some reason, it prevailed there in the Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. And so John Huss began to preach the word of God as he understood it. Now, that aside, there was still a lot of ignorance, especially on the word of God, because it was kept from the common people. When it was preached, it was usually presented in Latin, so just the scholars can understand, and at best it was perverted anyway. But John Huss began to preach the best he knew. There was much ignorance on the scriptures, and there was much sin which abounded in society. And he had a burden upon his heart which God had put there, and fearlessly he renounced sin and he uplifted the Bible and he called people to a higher standard of purity which God had commanded and not men. After a time, Huss was joined by an associate called Jerome. I wish I had time today to tell you about him, but I don't. But be that as it may, Jerome was also a brilliant scholar who assisted John Huss. He was an eloquent preacher, and he was a wonderful complement to the ministry of John Huss. Now, Jerome made a trip to England, and he brought back with him the writings of John Wycliffe. And if you remember, Pastor Chris preached about John Wycliffe three weeks ago. Now, Huss was born in 1369, and John Wycliffe was born in 1330 and passed away in 1385. So for a time, they were contemporaries. Wycliffe was known as the morning star of the Reformation. So Jerome had been to England. He'd been enamored and inspired by the writings of Wycliffe, and he brought them back to Bohemia. The Queen of England at that time was also a former Bohemian princess. And she had just been converted to Christ through the writings of John Wycliffe. So she encouraged the young men in Bohemia, who were theology students, to go over to England, where Wycliffe was. By the way, I want to say this humbly, but John Wycliffe was a Yorkshire man. And I'm from the county of Yorkshire in England. Now, God can humble me now, but I just couldn't pass that one by. He was a Yorkshire man. Moved further south to Lutterworth in his later years. But anyway, so the Queen of England, she invited these young men from Bohemia to come and imbibe the theology of John Wycliffe, which was not John Wycliffe's words. It was from the Word of God. Well, Huss, he read the writings of Wycliffe, which Jerome had brought back, and he was, with much eagerness, he embraced many of the reforms that Wycliffe had presented. About that time, two other men came from England, and they began to teach and preach these new doctrines. It was a new kind of theology, and the church didn't like it, so they shut these men up. They forbade them to preach this newfangled kind of doctrine. So these Englishmen, they were shut up, but they weren't finished. They went down instead to the center of Prague, and they drew two pictures. One picture depicted this humble Jesus Christ of Nazareth riding on a donkey, just in common garb, being adorned and regaled with just palm branches from the trees, and being prayed and praised by little children. In the other picture, there was a picture of the Pope of Rome in all his glorious jewelry and regalia, sitting on a white horse, surrounded by all the pomp and circumstance that you could ever imagine for any earthly monarch, exceeding that of any earthly monarch. And the contrast was like night and day. A picture, as they say, is worth a thousand words. Certainly true in this instance. And many people noticed this, and they got the message and were deeply impressed by this. John Huss, too, went down to the center of Prague, and he saw these pictures, already reading what Wycliffe had said, and he saw the pictures, and it just came to him like never before. It made a tremendously deep impression on him. So again, with more fervor, he began to search through Wycliffe's writings, which took him to the Word of God. And again, he began to thunder forth from the pulpit there in the Bethlehem Chapel, more clearly revealing, as it was revealed to him, the wickedness, the corruption that was in the church in that day. He exposed the righteous hierarchy of the papacy. He denounced the pride, the ambition. And of course, word got back to Rome, and John Huss was called hither. Well, he was called to give an account of himself before the church leadership. And he knew to go would probably result in certain death. Well, the king and queen of Bohemia made a plea that he could send a representative. Well, regardless of that, they went ahead with the trial in his absence. And John Huss was condemned. And the city of Prague was placed under what was called an interdict. An interdict was, when the church placed an interdict on a person or a society, that meant that the gates of heaven were shut to everybody. Weddings could not be solemnized? Help me out. What is it? Whatever. Yeah. So your wedding was, you know, it wasn't valid in God's eyes. It was a big thing then to be buried in hallowed ground in the churchyard. You couldn't be buried in the church. So these things, they weighed heavily upon people's minds and consciences. It was all superstition. But oh, it worked so well. Well, Not everybody in Prague understood that this meant nothing. They still looked to the power of the church and were influenced by it. And so they turned on John Huss. They said, Huss, you brought this upon us. You shouldn't be here. You're causing trouble. You need to get out of this place. So what did John Huss do? Well, actually, he left. He left Prague. These people needed to understand, as we should understand, in Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. We're saved through Jesus Christ, not through the decrees of churches. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The people hadn't got this at that point. And so what did Huss do? He left Prague, but he didn't sit idle. He began to travel around Bohemia, and he began to preach to large audiences. And the more the church tried to stop him and suppress it, the more it extended the borders and dominion of God's truth. You see, if in any way you or I are opposing truth, understand, we're fighting for a lost cause. If you try to oppose truth, you're fighting for a lost cause. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Is anybody here this morning, you're fighting against God? Give up. Throw up your hands. Let him make you your prisoner. Best thing you could ever do. Anyway, however, while Huss was traveling around and he was in hot water with the church, he started to go through this very painful conflict. Try and imagine this, if you can. Although he was differing in major points of doctrine, and although the papacy, his church, his beloved church, was seeking to destroy him, he had not renounced her authority. To him, the papacy was still the bride of Christ, and the Pope was still the great high priest, God's representative upon this earth. He still believed this, and so there was this terrible conflict between the convictions of his understanding as based upon Scripture and the claims of his conscience as based upon his loyalty to his church. So he strove to try and solve this problem that tortured his soul hourly. Finally, he prayed for light. And you know, when we're in anguish and turmoil and we pray for light, God brings light. And light came. And this is what John Huss decided. This is from Wiley. He was a Protestant clergyman who wrote, I've got three volumes, antique volumes in my office, History of the Protestant Reformation. This is what Wiley wrote in Book 3, Chapter 2, about how Huss resolved this conflict. I quote, "The nearest approximation to a solution that Huss was able to make was that this quandary, feeling convicted to go in accordance with what God reveals to you from His Word, and yet feeling this conflict about being loyal to your church, Huss realized that this had happened before. This kind of quandary had come about before. It had happened before in the days of the Savior, that the priests of the church had become wicked persons and were using their lawful authority for unlawful ends." You familiar with what happened with Jesus and the Pharisees? You know that. Continuing here to quote this, "This led Huss to adapt for his own guidance and to preach to others, for there's the maxim, and this is it, that the precepts of Scripture conveyed through the understanding are to rule the conscience. In other words, that God speaking in the Bible and not the church speaking through the priesthood is the one infallible guide." Can you say amen? He got it. And he came to understand that the church is comprised of all believers and not just the clergy and the hierarchy. And that Christ is the head of the church and not the Pope. And it was not therefore necessary to obey the Pope in order to be saved. Now we say amen. Oh, I already knew that about Pastor Mike. Well, let me tell you, these people did not. And there's a lot of people in the world today, they don't understand that. But you see, the Reformation is not finished yet. God has many faithful people out there who will be in the kingdom of God. We need to pray for them. We need to seek to help these people and find them. And so it kind of was resolved. And this is one of the things, actually, I'm going to move on. I've got to move on here. Time's moving ahead here. So let's go back to Prague now, okay? There was this hullabaloo because he'd said what he said. It was placed under interdict. So he goes out preaching. And finally, things settle down in Prague, so he goes back. John Huss goes back to Prague and he's preaching again in the pulpit there in the Bethlehem Chapel. And this time, did he preach with less zeal or more zeal, do you suppose? That man of God, he was fired up. He preached with greater zeal, and he condemned the church, especially for selling indulgences. You know what indulgences are? If you pay enough money, you get a blessing from the church, to put it very, very simply. And he just wailed into the church because of this. Because at this time, there was a special thing going on where there was three men who claimed to be pope. There was one who said, "I'm the true pope," and he called the other two anti-popes. And the other two anti-popes, one of them said, "I'm the pope," and the other two are anti-popes. And the other one said, "I'm the pope," and you two are anti-. So what a mess. Now, if the pope is divine, figure that out. Is God divided? No, he's not. So we had these three popes, and they're all contending for power. One was in Rome, one was in Avignon in France, and I forgot where the other one was. So these three popes, so-called, they're trying to raise money because they got to fight for their cause. So they're selling indulgences to recruit soldiers, mercenaries, and pay for them, and buy arms and stuff like this. And so John Huss turned upon them, and he said, "All the troubles that are plaguing Europe," he says, "you are the ones who are responsible." Bang! Another interdict over the city of Prague again. So what happens? John Huss withdrew once more because of all the tumult. He never ever returned again to the Bethlehem chapel. But in an effort to cure the problems which were plaguing the church and society, there was a general council of the church that was called to convene in Constance, the city of Constance, which today is in Germany, southern part of Germany, near Lake Constance. It's right there. The object of this Council of Constance was to heal the divisions in the church, but also to root out heresy. And so the three popes who were striving for leadership, they were called to hopefully try and discuss this. But also John Huss, the propagator, one of the propagators of this new theology, he was summoned as well. Now you can imagine the misgivings that John Huss had himself and his countrymen, and especially the king and queen of Bohemia who loved this man. But he was promised a safe conduct by the Catholic Church. Well, as you may guess, I'm sure, it didn't amount to very much. In fact, it amounted to nothing. Because as soon as John Huss arrived in Constance, he was arrested, bound, and thrown into a filthy dungeon. As you might imagine, this excited the indignation of his fellow countrymen in Bohemia. They said, "Why have you done this to John Huss? You promised him a safe conduct." And this was the reply that came back, and I quote, "Faith ought not to be kept with heretics, nor persons suspected of heresy, though they are furnished with safe conduct from the emperor and kings." So it meant nothing. And so there, for many weeks, John Huss languished in this filthy, vile, stenching dungeon. You can almost imagine what it was like. Well, no, I'm sure we can't, because we live such a pampered life. Became sick and feeble. And finally, he was brought out, or dragged out of the dungeon, to answer for the charges brought against him in the Council of Constance. It was a long, drawn-out trial, but John Huss, he stood firm to his principles. On July the 5th, 1415, he wrote to a friend these words, and I quote, this is also in a history book of the Reformation, but this is what John Huss wrote to his friend. "I write this letter in my prison, and with my fettered hand, expecting my sentence of death tomorrow, when with the assistance of Jesus Christ, we shall again meet in the delicious peace of the future life. You will learn how merciful God has shown himself toward me, how effectually he has supported me in the midst of my temptations and my trials." The next day, July the 6th, 1415, John Huss was brought again before the Council of Constance. And there they were, all the high-powered men of church and state. And he was asked again, given one more chance, to recant and deny the things that he had stood for. And all alone, that man of God stood there and he said, "I cannot, I cannot." So what they did, they came at him, they clothed him in sacerdotal robes, they mocked him, they abused him, they made a paper mitre, drew demons on it, and wrote "Archfiend," and they ceremoniously crowned John Huss with this, and they led him out to the place of execution. And there he was tied to the stake, and there they placed the wood around him. And he was given one last opportunity. They said to him, "Huss, if you recant, we'll pull you out. You can go free. What is your word?" And John Huss refused again. And this is what they said to him. They said, "John Huss, we now devote thy soul to the devil." And his response, I do commit my spirit into thy hands, O Lord Jesus, for thou hast redeemed me. This is in the history book. So they led him, and they left him there. And once more he was exhorted to save himself. And they put the wood was around him, and they said, Huss, you know, you just have to say the word, and we will let you go. But to this he said, what errors shall I renounce? I know myself guilty of none. I call God to witness that all I have written and preached has been with the view of rescuing souls from sin and perdition, and therefore now most joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I have written and preached. It was a done deal. He would not change his mind, and they knew that. And so the executioner came forward. Actually, they would often light the fire behind them. And the executioner stepped forward. I wonder how that man felt. Because you can be sure, you can know this. Very often, God has used his martyrs, his champions, his men and women, and he has filled them with the Holy Spirit as they stood before the assemblies that have condemned them down through the centuries. And you know very well in those assemblies, the Holy Spirit is doing this with many, many hearts. It can be hard to resist. And those people have to steel themselves and push the Holy Spirit away to be determined to go through with this dastardly work. It will be known in the kingdom of heaven in the day of judgment how many men and women in that assembly were convicted by John Huss and said in their hearts, this man should not be burned, he is a man of God. But they didn't say a word. If you ever find yourself in such an assembly and you see somebody who is being unjustly put to their death, you must stand, even if you're the only one with them in the room. If it costs you everything that you have in this world, even your life, you must stand faithfully. Because if you stand faithfully with that one brave soul, you are standing with Jesus. And so they lit the fire. And as the flames kindled and the smoke began to ascend and the crackling of the flames was burned, they heard a voice. It was not the voice of cursing. It was not the voice of threats. It was not the voice calling down the wrath of God upon that assembly. It was the lone voice of John Huss, John's champion, God's champion, singing. He sang, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And you know that Jesus did. What is it? What is it that makes somebody a martyr such as that? Well, I know one thing and one thing alone. As he sang till his voice was silenced, John Huss was a martyr because he had found something or someone worth being a martyr for. And that's Jesus. We may be called sooner than what we think to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us to also face a martyr's death. There will be some. We are told this in great controversy. Revelation chapter 13 is soon to be fulfilled, where the mark of the beast is going to be urged upon those, and those who refuse will not be able to buy or sell, but finally they will be faced by a death decree. And we have been told by the prophet of God that there will be martyrs. You may be called to be one. I may be too. All I know is this. I don't have the courage. But if that time comes and I cast my helpless little soul into the hands of Jesus, he will give me the courage and he will give you the courage as well. We love him because he first loved us. And John Huss chose a martyr's death rather than deny his Savior, rather than deny the Word of God which had become so precious to him. And he did not deny it as well. He remained faithful to pave the way for us in our generation, that today we can sit here in this church and read and hear the Word of God in our own common tongue, through which we, as we understand the Word of God, can also find salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and not through any priest, and not through any Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and not through any conference president, or not through any theologian who sits in ivory towers and has never lived in the real world. We are free, and we find salvation alone through Jesus Christ, and above all else, not through the Pope of Rome. Because that's what it's coming down to, brothers and sisters. So are you ready to be a John Huss, if necessary, to be jealous for God's glory? I conclude with this. Maybe something happened in your life this last week, in your walk with Jesus Christ, and maybe you were cowardly in some way. Maybe you had an opportunity to witness. Maybe somebody asked you, are you one of his disciples, like Peter? And maybe you denied him and said, no, I'm not. Did you have an opportunity to give somebody a book, a Hacksaw Ridge? They're easy to give out, trust me. Men, tough guys, they swallow up Hacksaw Ridge like candy. I did it the other day with a guy. Have you tried to to witness, but you chickened out. Did God tell you, go to this place, say something to somebody in your workplace? Oh, you chickened out, and you feel and you know you've been a traitor. Have you done anything like that? Well, be of good courage. God knows your frame. He knows your weakness. He'll forgive you. But understand, He can give you the courage. He can give you the strength. He can give you everything that you need to be faithful. So He'll bring you around, and He'll give you another chance. You may never be a John Huss. You may never be a Martin Luther. But in God's eyes, you're His child. And everyone is just as valuable as Huss or Luther. And everyone, when we stand up and just do what's right, in God's eyes, we're just as much a champion. So, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And one day when we reach the kingdom of glory, even if we've died a martyr's death, we'll stand there with all the John Husses and all the thousands who've gone before and since and have been faithful unto death. We'll cast our crowns down before the feet of Him who was faithful unto death for us all. And that is your Savior, your best friend, Jesus Christ. God bless you. We're going to conclude with hymn number 525, Hiding in Thee. And you can be sure that John Huss and the likes of him and Luther and all the champions, they've all known what it is when they sense their weakness and cowardice taking over to flee to the one who can hide them, renew their courage and give them strength. May God bless us and inspire us as we sing this song this morning. 525, Hiding in Thee.
Let's all stand up and sing 525.
In His love and His presence, to be sanctified through His indwelling presence, to make you what you know you need to be for what's coming down the road. If you're aware of your weakness and your fallibility, just like I feel mine, I invite you to come forward this morning and we'll have prayer together. Because if you have a need, my need is as great as yours. And God is waiting to fill us and make us His champions, to stand, if necessary, unto death, to His glory and to the blessing of others, who may be inspired by our small example. So come forward, come right to the front. We'll pray after you sing the last few stanzas.
Dances of life on each one.
Rock of ages. We thank you as we look down through the history of your church. There have been so many in their weakness and in their imperfection and their flawedness. They've come to you and you've forgiven them and made them strong. And when you call them to stand and they feel their fragility and their inability to be brave and courageous for you, you've wrapped your arms around them and you've filled them with your Spirit. And you've given them courage as they have hidden in you. You've made them John Husses and Martin Luther's and John Wycliffe's and John Wesley's and others who are yet to come, even from this congregation, from our old ones and even from our children, I truly believe. So, Father, this morning, forgive and cleanse us where we failed you. Make us in you. Make us strong. Sanctify us, Lord. Fill our hearts with love for you, that we will be driven at all cost to pay any price, to carry any burden, as a president once said, but to carry a burden that is the most glorious for the most glorious purpose of all, that is for Jesus Christ, for the cross, the deliverance of souls and the preaching of the third angel's message around this doomed world. Make us able. Here we are, Lord. Fill us and bless us. Be with us all now. Keep us safe. Keep us faithful as we continue in this Sabbath day. May we leave here rejoicing, but determined to serve you whatever the cost. For you are worthy. And we thank you for the privilege and the joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.